أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. وبعد. Bring the pillow and put it here. Moana, please come forward. So just a polite and loving note on a polite and loving note on institutional and managerial level, which is that this place, I have to fundraise for like every dollar and still we barely pay the bills. I apologize. I wish we had like a big bathroom that could like accommodate like 15 people to make wudu at the same time. If you're able to, try to make wudu when you come. I know I'm the guiltiest because you saw that I actually missed a rak'ah of the salat. But like I myself barely have time to come here and make it on time and all of these other things. If every one of us is going to do this, then the hour that we're supposed to be spending in Dars and Zikr, things like that, will be passed in idleness. The second thing is one of the things my Saji Mawlana Hassan, Allah Ta'ala give him long life, along from having read Abu Dawud and the back half of Tirmidhi from him, and two jilds of the Hidayah from him, and the front half of the Mishkat wa Masabih from him, and a number of other books as well, Musal Salat and things like that. He's also my sheikh also in the tariq. He mentions this, he goes, look, sometimes I'm held up, legitimately held up. He goes, if you come to Dars early and wait, you get the reward of waiting. If I come to Dars and wait for you, then you're wasting your time and I'm wasting mine. So no one's going to yell at anyone. I know like things come up, sometimes traffic and this and that, but as a habit to come late to things that you do for the sake of Allah, it's not a good habit, and this is my nasiha to myself first and to others afterward as well. So with that, inshallah, there's a relatively short bab we'll read, and then we'll give a chance to hear from Sheikh Musa and from our guests, many of whom we have, inshallah, this week. Bab al-Nahi an al-Tatayyuri fihi ahadith al-Sabiqa fil babi qabluhu. So today is the bab in particular about the prohibition of taking an evil omen. And he said that whatever we read last week also applies to this as well. So what is an evil omen? Just to review. It's when you see something happening and you take it as a sign that the good thing that you're setting out to do, you probably shouldn't do it. But it's not necessarily directly tied to the thing you're trying to do. So, for example, if a person is going to set up a barbecue and they see that it's raining really hard, this is related to what you're doing. This is not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is you're going to, I don't know, set up a barbecue, but then you see a black cat go through your backyard. Has absolutely nothing to do with what you want to do. Setting up a barbecue is something that's jais anyway. It's something that's permissible. It's even worse to take an evil omen. It's not permissible to take an evil omen for something that's just permissible. It's even worse to take an evil omen for something that's recommended or a sunnah. And it's even worse than that to take an evil omen from something which is fard, like going to Jum'ah or something like that. And it's even worse than that to take an evil omen from something which is one of the conditions of your iman. One of the interesting things that I heard from our mashayikh is, for example, if someone comes to you and says that I'm a Nabi after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wal-iyadu billah, they almost elected this guy in Naperville. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him the tawfiq to make tawbah before he gets dragged into a fire, the fuel of which is stones and men. If someone came to you and said that, the ulama say, even ask what's your dalil, that's also kufr. Because obviously if you ask what's your dalil as a mockery, this is not what we're talking about. But if someone asks what's your dalil as in like, okay, well, I'm going to hear what you have to say, The fact that you already entertained a possibility is even if you didn't mean it as kufr, it means that the iman wasn't there in the first place. So there's a continuum in which all of these things escalate. Try to understand what I'm saying, because this chapter, even though it seems like very basic and rudimentary fiqh, okay, this is haram, don't do it, it actually ties in with a lot of very important things. If someone were to tell you 2 plus 2 is 5, and you honestly ask, well, what's your dalil? You're actually entertaining the possibility in your mind. This means you don't know what 2 means, and you don't know what 4 means, and you don't know what 5 means. It's not necessarily that you made kufr in the math. You never even knew what the math was in the first place in order to believe in it or disbelieve in it, which is a really bad sign. So, coming back to this, the concept of this hadith of tatayyur, something that has nothing to do with it, but to take a bad omen. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadith that we read last week that this is a thing. The negative thoughts that you have when you're on your way to do something, the lack of confidence that you have in yourself when you're trying to do something. Rasulullah ﷺ said this is natural, it's a part of human nature. Everybody has this inside, and just ignore it. And then in this bab that we'll read today, he'll give advice also of like how to deal with it, how you can fight back against it, how you can mitigate it. But it's enough for you to know that if you see something that's an evil omen, a bad sign, oh, it's like raining, so I shouldn't go to Jum'ah, or it's, whatever, I had a really bad morning, my boss yelled at me, so I shouldn't, give charity today, or my wife yelled at me. Obviously, everyone here, our wives are like wonderful and would never say or do anything mean to us. But it's been suggested that there are people in public that their spouses have been mean to them at some point. That shouldn't dissuade you from doing what's right, either with your spouse or with something completely unrelated. So that's the idea here, inshallah, and we'll talk a little bit more about the aqaid that underpin it very shortly. وعن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا عدوى ولا طيرة ويعجبن الفأل قالوا ما الفأل قال كلمة طيبة متفق عليه. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it's narrated from him that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there's no contagion and there is no evil omen, but I like a good omen. And they said, O Messenger of Allah, what is a good omen? He said, it's a good word, a pleasant word. What do these things mean? To unpack it a little bit, right? There's no contagion, right? We just got through a pandemic, plandemic, whatever, you know? They probably made it up in some lab in China and deliberately infected everybody with it or whatever. But still, whether it was on purpose or not, it's still spread by contagion. Now, the people whose inclination is toward a very zahiri reading, I don't think zahiri means literalist, but a very like surface level meaning, they'll say, oh, look, see, the Prophet ﷺ negated contagion, that contagion doesn't exist. This is, with all love and respect, this is the same like kind of crew that said like corona is caused by like 5G or whatever. This doesn't really, as far as my understanding of the material world, this is not true. If anyone ever tells you something that's patently not true, then know that the tariqah of the mutakallimin say that anyone who interprets the Quran in a way that is rationally or observationally impossible. Then know that the interpretation is wrong, but the Quran is right. Rationally impossible, there's no exception to that rule. Observationally impossible means it's what? A miracle at most. One of the words that they use for miracles, there's a category of things they call kharqul ada. A miracle is one of them. And miracles, what we call miracles in English, is of two different types. There's or three different types. There's the mu'jiza, which is the miraculous happening, which is a proof of the message of a Nabi. And then there's the karama, which is the miracle manifested at the hands of the people of the ummah who declare the haqq of the Nabi. So the aggregate of all the karamat form one of the mu'jizat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you say la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah and someone tries to shoot you and magically like you survive, or whatever, which seems like it happened in a very different context a couple of days ago, a day ago. But if it's like miraculous and you survive, then this is what? This is a miracle, not of you, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of him being haq. I mean, that guy, he cut his ear, so that's not miraculous at all. That's just bad aim, but possibly set up. But these things do happen. What's another thing? Like an evil person will do something, and Allah will vouchsafe a miracle at their hands. It's not a miracle at all. It's just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing that person and testing people through that person. Or it could be something that somebody, an evil person, says they're going to do something and tries to do something, but miraculously they're stopped from doing it so that Allah ta'ala can shame them in front of the creation. There are all these different, all of them fall under the category of kharqul ada. Meaning what? The normal way the heavens and the earth work, Allah ta'ala like makes an exception to it. Usually the fire burns for Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah made it cool. What I want you to understand about this is what? Even then, the kharqul ada is only a kharq when the ada is a ada. You cannot invoke miracles every single time. Someone who talks about miracles, every single thing that happened is a miracle, that means nothing's a miracle, because then the miracle becomes normal. So even then, if a miracle was one-off, it happened like that, then okay, that's an exception. But the rule is still, if you see it happening again and again and again and again and again, you hear it, you touch it, you feel it, you count it, every time it's happening a certain way, then know that if your understanding of the text is something that makes you disbelieve the ada that you observed with your eyes and with your ears and with your senses, then know that the interpretation is wrong. The nas is right, the Quran and the sunnah is right, and your interpretation is wrong. Now obviously someone's going to say, oh look, you're Sufi and you're goofy and madhab is shirk and we don't only follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The hadith says la adwa wa la tiyara, right? Well, you know, mashallah, the muhaddithin, Ibn Allan, he writes in a sharh in pre-modern times. He goes, نفي العدوى رأسا وبيان أنه لا أثر لشيء في شيء ولا ينافيه الأمر بالبعد من ذوي الأمراض كحديثي لا يردن مريض على مصح. At any rate, he's saying what? He's saying that look, the point of this is that the sickness, the contagion, it doesn't cause the sickness. Allah Ta'ala causes the sickness. But the ada is that, how does Allah Ta'ala cause? Allah Ta'ala is the cause of all things. But generally, if you go near a sick person, Allah Ta'ala will cause sickness. And there's actually hukm of the sharia that is, recognizes this, and that's murattab, that's based on this reality that we observe, that usually a person who's sick, when he goes to a person who's not sick, with the contagious disease, it gives that person the contagious disease by the hukm of Allah. The fire doesn't burn, Allah is the one who burns, but generally if you go to fire, Allah Ta'ala will decree that you get burned, so don't go near the fire. And there are ahkam of the sharia that are based on that. And so, like that, he says that even though this doesn't in any way, shape or form negate the command to stay away from sick people, like the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, indeed, a person should not go anywhere near the sick person. So the idea is what? Is that the disease is not caused by contagion. It's caused by Allah Ta'ala. It's not a negation that contagion exists. وَلَا تِيَارَ. And there's no, and we don't accept evil omen. Black cat, cross the path, just keep on trucking. And the Prophet ﷺ said, however, I like a good omen. What's a good omen? It's a good word. Meaning what? If you're going to do something good, and you see a sign that you should do anyway, and you see a sign that encourages you to do something that you should be doing anyway, it's not only okay, it's a good thing to take encouragement from that. Meaning what? Have a positive attitude. The bad omen that discourages you, dissuades you from doing something good, ignore that. The good omen that encourages you to do something good, you should take it into heart. Now, what if a black cat crosses your path when you're, you know, on your way to, I don't know, rob a bank or do something haram? That's a good omen. Not that the cat has anything to do with it, but it's okay to like be like, okay, this cat is here to remind me, don't go to Jahannam. That's okay. That's two negatives make a positive in that sense. But the point is Don't let something unrelated dissuade you from doing the thing that you should be doing anyway. If something unrelated encourages you to do what you're supposed to be doing anyway, then it's part of the sunnah. That's okay. You can accept that. When Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam la adwa wa la tiyarata wa in kana shu'mu fi shay'in fa fi dari wal mar'ati wal faras. Muttafaqun alayh. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said there's no contagion and there's no bad omen. But if there were to be a bad omen, it would be in one of three things. In a house, in a wife, or in a horse. A means of conveyance. The point is that those three, if you want to agonize over a choice and see something that you don't know if it's negative or not, but you should, you know, it's okay to kind of like trust your gut feeling about. You don't have to have the proof like so clear in front of your head. It's okay to trust your gut about. If you are going to go buy a house but you're unsure of it or you're unsettled about it for some reason, don't buy it, because you'll be stuck there. If you see a spouse that you know you're considering to marry, here the word mar'a is used because the default khitab is for men. Why? Because of haya. It's not because women are any less than men, but because of haya, the default khitab is for men. But this applies to women, and it also applies to the wali of a woman who is the one who will make the decision or give the input for the decision of whether a man is eligible to be married or not. If you have a bad feeling about it, don't marry them. But again, it should be based on something. But if you have a gut feeling, it's, you know, it's okay. Like you should be forgiven for that. Why? Because you marry someone who's you shouldn't marry. It happens to people. If it happened in the past, don't agonize about it. But in the future, do trust your gut on those things. And then the third thing is what? Is your ride. Like if you're going to buy a horse, you're going to buy a camel, or nowadays you're going to buy a car or whatever. If something about the thing is unsettling to you, because these three things, they really affect your day-to-day life and you're kind of stuck with them. They're not like purchases you make every day. So you could be forgiven for a little bit going with your gut feeling. But even there, it's not like a black cat. It's like you actually see something that like unsettles you, or that you have some feeling inside that unsettles you. Otherwise, everybody, there's nobody who gets married except for like at some moment before the nikah is done. You have some sort of doubt inside of your heart. But it should still be based on something. You should just be a little bit more lenient and trusting your gut feeling in those things. It should still not be completely baseless. Some people also, they like, you know, they've never saw a girl that they don't feel some doubt about, or a husband that they feel some doubt about, and then they become like 60 and be like, oh, how come I don't have kids yet, or whatever. Those things you should see a clinical psychology practitioner about. But if there's a thing like, yeah, they said this one thing, and like, I don't know, and they're like, no, it'll be okay, but like, no, still, I don't know. It's okay to trust your gut with those things. But it should be something that there's that has some basis, not something that's completely contrived inside your head that's unrelated. One, Urwata ibn Amir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, qala, dhakartu at-tiyara, dhukirat at-tiyaratu inda Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, faqala ahsanuha al-fa'lu. ولا ترد ولا ترد مسلما فإذا رأى أحدكم ما يكره لا ترد مسلما فإذا رأى أحدكم ما يكره فليقل اللهم لا يأتي بالحسنات إلا أنت ولا يدفع السيئات إلا أنت ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بك. حديث صحيح رواه أبو داود بإسناد صحيح. So Urwat ibn Amir radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the discussion, the topic of omens was mentioned in the presence of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said the best of them is a good omen. You want to do something good, you see a sign that like, you know, that encourages you to do the thing you should have been doing anyway. That's the best of omens. At any rate, evil omens will not thwart a Muslim. So if you see an evil omen, you're trying to do something that's right, but you see something ominous on your way to do it, don't worry about that ominous, unrelated sign that you see. It won't stop you. Rather, if one of you sees a sign that they dislike, that causes them to be a little shaken, a little shook inside, you know? Then let them say, "Oh Allah, no one brings good things except for you, and no one will ward off evil things except for you. And there's no power to avoid sin, and there's no power to establish your obedience except for in you and with you and by you and through you." This is the meaning of la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. But here it's addressed to Allah, that la hawla wa la quwwata illa bik. That there's no hawla no quwwah. There's no ability to avoid sin or evil, and there's no ability to stand firm on your obedience except for through you. You address it to Allah Ta'ala. You say this dua, whatever even bad feeling you had in your heart. There's sometimes, you know, you feel bad about something, just a lack of confidence can shake you, even though externally everything else is like okay and normal. You say this dua, this is also a way that you can ward off that lack of confidence inside. Again, remember, the point of dua is not to inform Allah of your needs. The point of dua is what? Is to show Allah Ta'ala your slavehood. That if you ask, you're asking Him, you're not asking somebody else. So it's okay if you feel like plagued with these types of doubts, it's okay to call your, like, you know, person who you lean on for comfort, "Lean on me when you're not strong, I'll be your friend," etc., etc. Before doing that, before calling your therapist, before, you know, eating your comfort food, before taking a nap, before, you know, telling yourself your daily affirmations with Stuart Smalley, before all of these things, you want to do them, they work for you, go right ahead. Some of them are not haram, some of them are actually kind of, you know, they'll be benefit. Before you do any of that, first, whose slave are you? Who do you worship? Allah. That's why we literally get together every week and say Allah, Allah, right? Allah. So you say, "Ya Allah, nobody brings good except for you." He already knows that. You don't have to tell him. Who are you telling? You're showing him, you're saying, "Ya Allah, you know, I'm right now, I'm trying to do this thing, but I don't have it together, but at least inside my heart of hearts, I know that this is the truth and I believe this. The other machinery is not functioning exactly 100% right now. Some part of the psyche is a little shaken right now. But the part that counts, you know, there may be like the lights go off in the cabin, but the pilot, you know, is still, you know, the pilot still knows where the destination is. Say, "I know where I'm still trying to get to my destination. I'm still trying." What's the destination? Allah. And nobody wards off evil except for you. And there's no ability for me to get, you know, like, for me to avoid going to the wrong airport, or for me to get to the airport I'm going to, the destination I'm going to, except for through you. You're showing your slavehood to Allah Ta'ala. The second thing, what? The first gem is what reaches us through Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanwi rahimahullah Ta'ala. The second one is from Mawlana Anwar Shah Kashmiri rahimahullah Ta'ala. He said, if you ever want to know what the Prophet ﷺ was thinking when he did something, look at what words does he use in the dua when doing that thing. Which is, again, what? Disconnect from the black cat, connect with Allah. This is really important. Why? Because with the black cat, it's like silly. I don't know if anyone here really is all that affected by seeing a black cat. White cat gotta be black. Okay, white cat, I don't know. Whatever it is, you see. Whatever it is. Whatever species it is. Some people, like, it's a donkey. Some people, it's whatever it is, you know? You're going to go and you want to marry someone. You're going to go, you know, meet someone to get married, and you know the car drives in front of you, and like it's a spitting image of your ex, or maybe it's your actual ex. Now that's scary, right? The point is what? The point is that you disconnect from all of that. Disconnect from your ex or whatever the like emotional equivalent is, and your whatever the bully that beat you up when you were in school, or you know, the Qari Saab that like beat you when, you know, silly, when you didn't say Minduni exactly correctly or whatever, right? Disconnect with that and connect with Allah Ta'ala. All of these things, this is literally like a gift of Aqeedah. The Ulama of Kalam took it to interesting places. Why? Because before Islam came, this is all the garbage people used to believe. We talk about like philosophy. People say, "Oh, look, Imam Ghazali, he was against the philosophers, and that's why Muslim world is so backwards right now, because philosophy, you know?" The word philosophy means what? It means the love of wisdom. Who would like hate wisdom? Right? That was this particular school of philosophers that he refuted. The peripatetic philosophers, that was basically the aqidah that the Greek philosophers made in order, the cosmology and worldview that they made in order to establish the worldview of pagan Greek religion. So they literally used to believe stuff like the moon. That's why there's astrology and horoscopes and all this stuff. It's not the Greeks made it up. They learned it from the Persians. The Persians learned it from the Babylonians. The Babylonians learned it from the Sumerians. And all of them were weird kafirs. Sumeria is like the origin of a lot of this stuff. They used to have like, you know, you have a masjid fundraiser and they're like, who's going to give $10,000? You roll your eyes. Like, man, why did they invite me to this if they want $10,000, you know? You know how they used to do masjid fundraiser in Sumeria? They'd have like temple prostitutes. Like that's, it's not good. This is where all this garbage comes from. And so they believe that the moon has this effect on people and that the stars are perfect. This is one of the reasons why is it the church excommunicated Galileo. Because he said that the sun wasn't the center of the universe. Where did they get the idea that the stars don't move? They justified it with a new justification. They said, oh, because Christ is God, a'udhu billah, and that if God's from earth, it must be the center of the universe. But the idea that the stars don't move, where do they learn it from? The peripatetic philosophers. Now, the Muslim fuqaha are like, I don't know, man. I don't think the moon has all that effect on people. It just looks like a big rock in the sky. The mutakallimun, that's, you know, they're like, that's what it looks like to us. It looks like the planets are all moving independently of one another. The stars are all moving independently of one another. The movements they have, you know, they're either marvelously complex with no cause for them to move in complex ways, or the earth is like completely wigging out in ways that are like not even mathematically or physically possible, or we're not the center of the universe. It was a liberation from all of that other garbage. What does the deen teach us? The deen teaches us, yes, cause and effect occurs, but the only real actual cause is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It extricates you from any sort of dogmatic conviction in the power of any physical thing. The ascription of godlike powers to any physical thing. This is why you'll see the most atheistic of atheist people, they always have some lucky charm and some lucky this and that and some lucky rabbit foot and some astrologer and astronomer and this and that. They're the ones that are most pegged and drowning in the taking of evil omens. Why? If you don't believe in Allah Ta'ala, you are then doomed to like be the slave of all this other nonsense. This is why. This is why even amongst Muslims, obviously, look, you're not supposed to look at another Muslim and be like you're a munafiq, because you don't know. And even the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew, and he still forbade people from doing it, and he himself didn't do it. At the same time, we know as a general idea, there are going to be some people who say La ilaha illallah and they walk around, they're just fakers. This is a phenomenon that exists. Some are complete fakers and some are partial fakers. Some are faking in a large part. We know that this thing exists. What ends up happening? Those people are the ones who are the first ones that are the victims. Some sheikh will come and say, well, you don't have to like, you know, eat halal and you don't have to pray and fast. Just come to my thing, and when you like whatever, kiss my ring and you know give me $10,000, then you'll get the reward of 30 hajjas and like you know your prayers are forgiven and this is forgiven and I saw a dream of this and that, and like Martin Luther King dream was like, you know, something actually useful. These people see a dream and a person wonders like what's the point of that dream, but like all they do is talk about their dreams. In real life they don't do anything that reminds you of the book of Allah or the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Oftentimes, who are the people who fall for that? The people who are like reading Quran every day and the people who like want to learn ilm and the people... No, it's the people who are the most heedless of deen. Why? Because if you don't believe in... If you don't show your slavehood to Allah Ta'ala, then he'll make you the slave of every like stupid thing. Of the dumbest of things. And until you learn your lesson. And sadly, some people don't learn their lesson. And so that's part of also, you know, the dhikr component of our gathering. وَقَوْلُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ مُحَمَّدٌ أَرْسَلُهُ الْإِلَهِ يَجْمَعُ كُلَّ هَذِهِ الْمَعَانِي إِذَا كَانَ عَلَامَةُ الْإِيمَانِ. Saying La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah, it's not just something you repeat, prattle idly the words. Rather, all of these things, all of this ilm, all of this aqidah, all of this tasawwuf, all of this hadith, all of these things,
if you understood what La ilaha illallah is, you'll see that it's like the vessel that contains all of these meanings, all of these realities in it. And that's the reason Allah Ta'ala chose it to be the flag and the marker of faith. And every time you say La ilaha illallah, don't just like, I'm practicing mindfulness, I'm zooming out, I'm emptying my mind of this. No, empty your mind of La ilaha, of everything other than Allah, because there's only Allah Ta'ala to fill it with. You fill the entire universe with your... In something greater than the entire universe inside of your heart when you say La ilaha illallah. It's not emptying your mind. You're not like brainless. You want to empty your mind? Go, have your the person next to you knock your brain with a hammer, your skull with a hammer, your brain will fall out. Your mind will be empty forever. Or at least until, you know, حتى تقوم الساعة, it's going to be a long haul. You'll sleep well. You won't ever have any anxiety ever again. You'll never have a headache again. That's not the point of any of this is, right? But the point of the dhikr is to remember all of these things, and it's a source of the madad from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you. Because if you connect with like the way that planets orbit, or with the heat of fire, or with stuff that actually, even the stuff that actually makes sense, you're still missing the point. The point is the musabbib is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Connect with him, then the ada will be in your haq, the khalq will be in your haq, right? The normal way things happen will be in your favor, the miracle will be in your favor, everything will be in your favor in this world, and even if it's not Allah Ta'ala, if you have Allah Ta'ala, you didn't lose anything. On that day, a person will say, oh man, look how much Allah gave me for my sabr and my patience. I wish I could have given more. I wish I could have been uncomfortable for another hour. I wish I could have had a car that was a year older and a house that was 100 square feet smaller, and I could have given another finger for the sake of Allah and another limb for the sake of Allah, another day, another year for the sake of Allah. Why? Because people will see like the dunya was all garbage anyway. And look, someone gave so little and they get so much and it's forever. So remember that. Let that be what your dhikr is. It's not just a cult thing like, you know, I'm Sufi, like Muslim 2.0 or whatever, right? Then you are exactly what our Salafi brothers say. You're a complete deviant innovator, and like people should stay away from you, and I'll be the first one to warn against you. But if you gather these things in your dhikr, and this is what your tariqah is, this is what it means to be Sufi, then mubarak to you, hani al-laka. I give you the glad tidings that you're on the nahj of the awail of the salaf al-salih. You're on the path of the most righteous and pious of this ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us go down their path by the barakah of al-mar'u ma'a man ahabba, a person will be with the one that they love. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, so if I could ask Sheikh Musa, inshallah, to say some words of benefit, inshallah, for the brothers and sisters. Barakallahu feekum.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa azwajihi wa dhurriyatihi wa ashabihi wa man wala. وبعد فالحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful to us and so kind to us to constantly shower His favors upon us. We're here sitting listening to the Mubarak words and the blessed words of our beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and there's no better place than we can be. And to the lay person driving on the street, they may look at this office space, and to them it's just another space, and to them it's just another parking lot. But in the eyes of Allah, these are the gardens of paradise.
Allah.
These are the places where Allah is being remembered, and these are the places where the angels gather. And this is something which really distinguishes us as Muslims, and which makes us different and unique from a non-Muslim. It's how we perceive things, how we view things, how we look at time and space. What do we think about a particular area? To us, we look beyond just the gravel, we look beyond just the paint, we look beyond just the carpet, but we look at the things which exist beyond that. And those are the things that the eyes can't perceive, but those are the things that we've been informed about by our Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. These are the blessed things that we take heed to. We also know that this isn't just a typical day. It's not just a Sunday. It's not just July 14th, 13th, 14th, whatever it may be. But this is actually a blessed time also in the month of Muharram. It's one of the sacred months. So these type of things, when a believer becomes aware and cognizant of these things, this is what establishes our iman. This is what makes us believers. that we give stock to things that other people won't give stock to unless they can show some benefit to it. But as believers, we take benefit to it because this is what we learned from our Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. We read the hadith about la adwa wa la tiyarata, right? That there's no contagion and superstition. We don't believe in just make-believe things. But it does show something, that the nature and the fitrah of the human being is we do have to believe in something. It's in our fitrah, it's very human, that you need something to believe in, you need something to have faith in, you need something to rely on. You need to have something that you hope for. Otherwise, what is hope to begin with? When you hope for something, who are you hoping to? You can't just hope to thin air. When there's something beyond your control that you hope for, who are you hoping to? So these things are real, these are realities for a human being. But if we don't understand how to apply those things and who to direct them towards, then we're lost. So the Prophet ﷺ is correcting all of these misunderstandings and misgivings about belief and superstition, and saying that none of those exist. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who controls these things. وَإِنَّمَا يُعْجِبُنِي الْفَعْلِ. That, but good omens, you can take good omens. And it's instilling into us this positive view towards life, being optimistic, being hopeful, so that you have himmah to do the things you're supposed to, rather than being discouraged all the time. Otherwise, you could imagine how many times you would be discouraged from doing something you're supposed to just because you saw some bad omen. And this is something that you even see instances in the Quran. إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ لَإِنْ لَمْ تَنْتَهُوا لَنَرْجُمَنَّكُمْ وَلَيَمَسَّنَّكُمْ مِنَّا عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. That the people, when the da'wah came to them, said, I'm not really vibing with you. This is like their mashallah, their equivalent to, I'm not vibing with you. There's something about you that I'm not really feeling. What are your feelings? The feelings are the nafs, in many cases, of something you just don't want to do. But if it's something that's good, you can't now take some sign, some omen, some superstition, well, I don't think I should do that because of this particular feeling or this sign. Rather, we put those things aside and you have the himmah to do what we're supposed to do. And we have the courage to do what we're supposed to do. So these are the type of things where, as believers, we're grateful. We're grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us in an environment where we can learn how to properly direct our human nature, how to properly be human being. Because otherwise, again, if it can go out of control, and people have this, where they take these bad omens and these bad signs, and it turns into actual waswasa, and they become overwhelmed with these things. And in many cases, it can even become obsessive. You have OCD, you know, scrupulosity, and they have these things where they can't even control their thoughts anymore, and they can't do certain things. They can't function in life. But first, we turn to Allah. We turn to Allah to help us overcome whatever it is that we need to do for whatever good, and to avoid whatever harm that we're trying to avoid. So these type of things, again, we're grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. We're grateful that He put us in these gatherings where we can hear these things. We're grateful to Allah that He can put us in the company of scholars, of people who will give us nasiha, who will tell us things that we need to hear, and not just tell us things that we want to hear. The ones who will tell us, like, don't come to class late. If there's a dars, if there's a religious gathering, don't come late. SubhanAllah, like, this is all a reminder. This is not fard to be here. And as Maulana mentioned, sometimes things come up, and that's beyond our control. How many times was the last time someone told us, like in a gathering, of a religious gathering, like, do your best to be on time? We need to hear these things. This is our deen, actually. A deen and nasiha. It can't always just be flowery, you know, and targhib, and encouragement. So our deen is a targhib and wa tarhib. You need to have a healthy dose of warning also. A healthy dose of discouraging us from doing things we're not supposed to do. That's why our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he was a bashir and he was nadir. He was bashir, he was a giver of God tidings, he was also the one that would warn also. So even though he was a mercy, a part of his mercy was warning us and correcting us when we did something wrong. So we read these ahadith, and so every single time We should never take it for granted. Every single time we hear these things, we should reflect on how blessed we are to be able to be in these gatherings, and how blessings we are to be, how many blessings are to be in these times, and that Allah Ta'ala helps us take the most advantage of these things. May Allah Ta'ala give myself and all of us tawfiq, wa faqani wa iyaakum, wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.
Are there any questions with regards to the dars? Sisters, brothers, anyone? I wanted to take a minute also, inshallah, to ask, inshallah, just a couple of brief words, inshallah. Sheikh Mustafa is one of Mawlana Musa's classmates from IE, and mashallah, I had a couple of opportunities to meet with him, mashallah, but I know him primarily through his classmates, and they're mentioning about how much struggle he went through and how much effort he put in order to seek the knowledge of this deen. And it's an inspiration to all of us, mashallah. That's why I'm very honored that he blessed Majlis with his presence today, this gathering. So inshallah, maybe if you could say a couple of words. You don't have to talk about your whatever, but just something, inshallah, benefit for Tabarruk, inshallah, before we start the dhikr, inshallah. Please, inshallah, come forward and share with us.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, bilad min as-salatu wa s-salam, ala ashrafil anbiya wa mursaleen. Bismillah.
It's mainly for the sisters, so just keep it up so they can hear.
No. Well, firstly, I would like to say I didn't know I was going to be asked to come up here and say anything. But alhamdulillah, the gathering here today is a tremendous blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there's anything I can say of any benefit for myself and others, it would be something from my own situation or from my own understanding that Allah has blessed me to come to, and which hopefully will be some benefit for all of us. And that is, this gathering is something that is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should strive as much as possible to make an effort to come and to take benefit from. For myself personally, the spiritual aspect of the Islam that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us to have, that we should truly strive as much as possible to understand the tazkiyah, or the purification of the heart, that is needed in order to come to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to suffice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments as best as possible. For myself personally, I truly have understood from the many years of being Muslim just how much the Ummah is suffering from not understanding the tazkiyah, or the tasawwuf, if you will, and it being an aspect of the deen that has been demeaned so much and has been put down and been seen as something that is just, you know, from some shirk or from the amal to shaitan or something of this nature. So halakas like this, we have to understand, is something that we should strive our utmost to try to come and be a part of, And we should see and understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless us and benefit us tremendously on the day that He takes our soul and raises us back up to life. There's a hadith in which, very beautiful hadith, that has inspired me and myself to try to find these type of halaqat to become a part of. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stated that on the day of judgment, he said that the people will be very envious of a group of people that will come. They will be from different countries, different lands, and they will all come together in one place. And he said on the day of judgment that they will be honored to such an extent that the Mujahideen, the Siddiqeen, the Shuhada, that they will see these individuals and they will marvel at the brightness of their faces, the manabir that they will sit upon, the thrones and things that they will sit upon. And these are the places where the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being conveyed, is being done, right? Alhamdulillah, for many of us, we have our masajid that we go to, we pray five times a day, and this is beautiful, right? To make it to the masjid, to pray in the front row, to be there before the imam, tremendous barakah in that particular amal. However, we don't see in our masajid as it used to be the halaqat of the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the raising of the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't see it. And if we look in the ummah and we see what? We see that the ummah is spiritually suffering from the lack of this connection in remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this fashion. This dhikr, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, connecting with La ilaha illallah, is something that goes back all the way to the earliest community. And we see the way that Allah blessed them in their amal to sacrifice for the deen to such an extent. This is why we have it today. So if anything I can say of any benefit, it is, do not take this gathering for something that is to be belittled or not understood as something that, not saying it's a fard, but saying that you should regard it as such and try to make effort to come to it as such. I met Sheikh Hamza yesterday at the event. I saw him and I found out about it and my head almost exploded, because this is something I've been searching for and didn't have a place to go. So the Sheikh doesn't even know. I was telling another brother this. As I was driving to the event yesterday, I was thinking to myself, I was talking to Allah in my heart, and I was saying, "Ya Allah, you know my struggle, what I've been going through, and you've just blessed me to come ahead of some things I've been trying to get over in my particular situation. Please keep me ahead of these difficulties so that I can make a journey myself, hopefully this time next year, financially, for the sake of Allah, to go out in the path of Allah." Right? So then as I'm driving to the event, I see the sheikh, we begin talking. He told me about this halakha. Like I said, my head almost exploded. I have to be there. So I want all of us to understand that this is a gathering that, as the sheikh said earlier, you're going to see on the day of judgment, you're going to wish an hour, I wish I had to put in three. I lost out on a business deal. I wish I would have lost out on several business deals to be here. So hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put in our hearts the desire to make this halakha something that we really have our hearts attached to and we can make it to on a regular basis, inshallah ta'ala.